What would you think if I said that I'm a swimmer? I'm a swimmer, and I... In fact, there are a group of us who are swimmers. We get together every week and listen to this person lecture about swimming. In fact, he is just an outstanding lecturer. I mean, he can present information about swimming. I mean, I heard a message that he gave on swimming on the Australian crawl. I mean, I couldn't believe some of the stories and some of the concepts. There were things that I didn't know about the Australian crawl, and the illustrations were very emotive, and I was just stunned. And he's like that every week. I mean, we get together, we were swimmers, and listen in very carefully. And I could almost anticipate you saying, "Do you ever swim? What? Do you ever swim? What? I guess I never really thought about that." Or what about musicians? We're musicians. We play stringed instruments. We're musicians, and in fact, we pride ourselves on being musicians. We bring our stringed instruments, and every week we get together, and this person talks about playing these stringed instruments. In fact, we've gone way back. There were stringed instruments clear in the first century. You should have seen how they used to play those stringed instruments. And I mean, when they played those instruments, people used to gather around, and they would come in and join the thousands of people. And we've learned about that. I mean, he has given us historical insight into stringed instrument playing, and what the stringed instrument players used to do is unbelievable. And every week we gather. Okay, he's got tremendous stories. And you should see, he's got information. He's got a text that was written about stringed instruments. And he's able to get things out of there I never saw before. Well, when do you get together and play? What? When do you play your stringed instruments? Play them? Now that, I got to think about that. We never really have played them. Or what about a fisherman? We're fishermen. We get together every week, and we hear this person talk about fishing. In fact, he shared with us different places. I mean, he shows slides, unbelievable slides, of where the fish are biting. It's unreal. He shows us how to. In fact, there are 200 right now that are ready to be caught. I mean, they've kind of just jumped the shore. Actually, they're laying there just to be put in. You should hear some of the stories, fish stories. I mean to tell you, he is dynamic. We really enjoy it. We gather every week. We've been doing this for a long time now, and we listen to these stories. Well, when do you go fishing? What? When do you go fishing? When do I go fishing? I don't know, but I don't know about that. But we're fishermen. When do you go swimming? I don't know, but we're swimmers. When do you play your instruments? I don't know, but we're musicians. I mean, we don't swim. We don't play music. We don't fish. And this last illustration, I in no way intend to offend anybody. Please don't take this offensively, because I don't intend it to be that way. But we're kamikaze pilots. We gather every week. We've been gathering together as kamikaze pilots for 18 years. And our great teacher is a kamikaze pilot. And we've been talking about kamikazing for a long time. The pastor, I got your point, the first illustration. You've run at this thing now four times. I'm a Christian. I get together every weekend at East Lansing Trinity Church, and I listen to a guy lecture about Jesus and the scriptures. I'm a Christian. We gather together, we listen every week. I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, we just learned about 200 people who are ready to be helped in one way or another in their relationship to Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at Luke 10, Jesus Christ came to a point in relationship to the 12 as well as to the 70, where he says the cognitive is enough. You've got enough stuff in the cerebral membranes. Enough knowledge now. I think most of us know that you got to move from knowledge into skill, and knowing something and doing something are vastly different. And the scripture is very clear on that. There are the doers of the words and there are the hearers of the words. That's the burden that James had, the brother of our Lord. That there comes a point when we say, you know, I need to apply this and I need to do something. And that's the purpose of Bible exposition every week. God has anointed preaching. There are better ways for people to change and grow, and we incorporate those. Small groups, communities. Our philosophy ministry is going to enhance your spiritual growth. But God has chosen to anoint the preaching of His Word. Jesus preached through the centuries. In terms of communication technique, it isn't always the best, but God has just chosen to do something in that. And when He raises up an individual, He just does it. I don't know why, but He has chosen to do that. Honor that. Week after week. And what I've been trying to do here for 12 years is exposit the scriptures. Trying to go through from, like in this case, Luke 1 to the end of the chapter. That way I'm forced to deal with what the Word of God says rather than picking and choosing. We will do topics. You know? And hopefully you love this expository preaching. That you love the Word of God. And you're not going away saying, you know, well, we listened to some more suppository preaching this week, you know. Like one pastor introduced Hendricks one time. This Pastor Hendricks is one of the greatest suppository preachers in all of America today. Dr. Hendricks, would you come? What is God seeking to say to you today through this text? The main question I'm asking is, are you in training? And we're going to see that Jesus Christ wants the 70 to develop some skills in certain areas. And we've been challenging us the last couple of weeks. We challenged you, do you know how to give your testimony in 4 minutes? We said, Paul preached the gospel in the book of Acts. You read it from beginning in 4 minutes. And we thought, that's very interesting that he was able to share in some ways his own experience and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And if God saw fit from eternity past to give all of mankind a section of scripture that can be read in 4 minutes from beginning to end and communicate the whole gospel in that, we should be able to as well. And it's harder to preach in 4 minutes than it is in 40 minutes. It's easier for me to talk for an hour than it is for a half hour, and it's easier for me to talk for a half hour than 5 minutes. And you have to condense like that and get it right to the point, and so it takes work. But we wanted to train you in that. Also, I think of the prayer thing coming up. We want you to be trained. The disciples we're going to see were sent out, and then they come back. But right away after that, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. He told them to pray for laborers, and perhaps they failed in that. Perhaps there are things that went on, but they were now even riper. And we want to train us. We want to get the skills that we need to be the kind of prayers that we should be. And we all need to grow in that. Today, I'm going to ask you to commit to some training in terms of what you would do with follow-up. What if someone comes to you and says, I've received Christ? Or what if they say, I want to receive Christ? How would you lead them to Christ? And secondly, how would you help them grow in Christ? If they came and said, I just prayed to receive Christ, but I don't know anything about it, you know, what would you say? Oh, well, I'd like to discuss with you the whole forms of baptismal regeneration that comes out of Catholicism and in some forms of Protestantism. I'd also like to talk to you a little bit about the Reformed position on baptism and also Trinity's position on that. I'd like to then secondly move into transubstantiation with regard to the communion service, whether the actual body of Jesus is there or not. We want to discuss that and what Lutheranism and Catholicism thinks about that. Then after that, I want to talk about predestination and free will. I want to discern whether or not we truly have liberty or God is in sovereign control over everything and we have no choice in the matter. I then want to talk about... That's not where that person's at, right? Well, I know that, Pastor. Yeah, but what do you know beyond that? I'm going to ask you to consider, what is it you say to that person? Or what if they say, you know, I received Christ in my life and I'm going to be meeting with some Mormons and I'm also going to this New Age meeting over here and I'm really excited about it.
The big one, you know. And we begin to really...
Or can we read that what they're doing is they're spiritually seeking but they don't have enough knowledge to know what's right and wrong? You know, when I applied to Moody, I said in the application, I believe all religions are true. I meant denominations of the Christian persuasion. But I interchanged religion and denomination. That's why they sent me a notice that they weren't accepting me. we are ignorant, but our hearts are right. My heart was right. I was just stupid. Actually ignorant, but we'll go ahead and label it the other way. I like to think I was ignorant. Maybe you laughed because you were really stupid. Your word choice was correct the first time around, Pastor. What do we say? They say, I believe in evolution.
Turn to Genesis.
And we're going to go all the way through, and next week, Leviticus. I mean, how do we approach people? What do we say to them? It's a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. What should I refrain from speaking in? What should I speak? How do we approach that person who wants to come to Christ or has come to Christ? How do we keep the issue centered on certain things? Well, we want to impart that to you because there are things to do and things to avoid. And there are ways of helping a person who's a baby in Christ to grow in Him. And I want to challenge you with that today because Christ wants us to go beyond just knowledge. He wants us to do these things. And I think I've made that point. And I think the Lord, so to speak, took them up in the airplane. And here they are, you know. And He said, everybody got their chutes on? Yeah, but why? Okay, open the door. Peter? You know? There comes a time when we need to be pushed out. And some of us, I don't want to put myself in that position. I just really don't. I don't want to do that. Well, the thing that's so beautiful about it is when we do that, the Lord has a way of being powerful. He has just chosen to do this, that when we step out in those initial stages, sometimes He will honor us more in that initial stage than ever. I can remember when I was a first believer and beginning to try to learn to do this. Jim Hutchins took us down to the mission down in Chicago, and he took us here, and he took us there, and we were to preach, and I preached all these derelicts and all that kind of stuff. And then we go share our faith with this group, and he put us in that setting. He was putting us in these settings like Christ did. Those were some of the most powerful times because we were complete idiots making all kinds of mistakes, but our hearts were right, and the Lord knew we were seeking to be trained, and He has a way of giving grace. You know, I know of one church situation where the pastor was saying to two of his men, I want you to go share your faith. We're going to go out door to door. And that's cold turkey evangelism. We don't do that here, but nonetheless, that's what he said. And these guys were kind of hemming and hawing, you know, and he said, we're going to go out. We're going to do this, you know. And in fact, I'm going to stand here in the street corner, and I want you to start at the other end of the block, and you go down to those two houses, that house down there, the both of you, and I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to watch you. You share your faith. You knock the door, and the person comes, I want to share your faith. You know, so they go on down and knock the door, and this lady comes to the door. And this one man says, ma'am, don't look right now, but there's a man down at the end of the block. That's my pastor. And he is standing there because he wants us to share our faith. Now, I know you're not interested in hearing it, and I'm not interested in doing this, but my wife got me into this situation today, and he's standing over this. Now, I want to read through this thing. Just act like you're interested, please. And I'm going to read through this. I know you're not interested, but would you just give me about 3 or 4 minutes to do this? She said, well, fine. Yes, please do. So then he read through this gospel presentation. And then came to the point, would you like to pray to receive Christ at this time? She said, yes. And he said, see, I told you you weren't interested. And I... What'd you say? She said, yes, I would. This is exactly what I want. I have found that in those kinds of situations where we put ourselves in a new way that we're not going to probably do forever, it's going to be other kinds of ways, that God in His grace just says, watch this. Because He wants to encourage us. He knows that we would rather die than sometimes speak in a public situation or be in a situation where we're going to be publicly embarrassed or rejected. He knows that fear. So I want you to get excited about what God may be about to do with some of you. And in this case, we're not even doing that. We're saying we've got 200 people who've already said, I asked Christ in my life, some of them, any of them. And now what? And we're going to have you call them and share some things with them and possibly get together with them and share some fundamentals or basics of the Christian life. Let's turn, if you will, to Luke 10, if you're not there already. And you can see why I'm bringing this application today. Verse 1, and again, if you're visiting with us, this is we're going through and this is where we're at. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them 2 and 2 ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. Now let me say, first of all, you see this appointment, He's sending them out. And we're going to see that his first objective was to train them. You've got your outline there, but you can see my flashcard, so to speak. Training. And if you'll look at verse 17, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They come back. So it's a brief period of time. And in fact, I told you in Luke 22, Jesus recalls for them this episode. Later on, he recalls this. You remember when I sent you out without purse? Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way, verse 4. He says, you remember when I said that to you? They said, yeah. Did you lack anything? No, nothing. Well, now I don't want you to go out like that anymore. I want you to take purse. I want you to take sandals, so on and so forth. That reinforces even more that this was a specific period of time for a specific purpose, a spiritual boot camp, that he wanted them to learn some things. And so they understood very clearly there was a period in time where they needed training. Okay. Secondly, we're going to see that they needed to learn some things about trusting, the next three verses. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So there you see, trusting God for personnel. They were going to go in these areas, and they needed people to follow up on that, and they needed to pray that God would raise up people, because they're going to go from city to city on the move. Somebody's got to stay there and take care of this fruit, these follow-up type people. Josh McDowell needs them. Secondly, go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. They needed to trust God for protection. It's not nice going out as a lamb in the midst of wolves. Lambs have no defense. And isn't it interesting that we are the lamb, we are the, you know, sheep. Sheep are also dumb. And we are not as intelligent as God by any stretch of the imagination. And we are helpless in many ways. And we need protection. Fourthly, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. I don't want you to take your stuff. Leave your stuff at home. And we talked about that last week. A very important message if you weren't here. It's a developmental task spiritually. I think you need to go through it. If you haven't gone through it, it may explain why your faith isn't vibrant right now and why you're not able to trust God for things. Okay, next, he wants to send them out specifically to transmit truth. And he wants them to detect something. There are people of peace, there's people who are receptive, there are cities that are receptive, and there are cities that aren't receptive, and individuals that aren't. But I want you to communicate this truth, because he says very clearly, he who listens to you listens to me, in verse 16, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Now when Christ says, he who listens to you, obviously they were speaking. They weren't just going looking for a man of peace and then just sitting there.
For the conclusion of this message, please turn your cassette to side 2.
Now, when Christ says, he who listens to you, obviously they were speaking. They weren't just going looking for a man of peace and then just sitting there. Why are you here? Well, let's play charades. No, they were communicating about Jesus Christ. In fact, they were proclaiming it, which is what he'd asked those others who were excuse makers to do. Remember way back when at the end of 9, he said, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. They were to go out and communicate that truth. That's why people who say, I just believe in living the life, that's sufficient. Friend, you even may say, I believe in living the life because that's Christ-like. That is not Christ-like. Half the truth is not the truth. Half the truth is a lie. That's why in the quote we say, I swear before God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Because they recognize if you don't tell the whole truth, then you're a liar. And so a person says, if I just live the life, that's all that's important. That is a lie, and that is not Christ-like. It's a combination of living the life and speaking the truth. And we must be prepared to do both. And the problem, of course, we see too many people speaking without the lifestyle. And, it doesn't work that way. But it doesn't work the other way, have living the life and not saying anything either. It's equally incompetent and impotent. So what he's saying here is, I'm going to send you out. What did he say? Well, enter first and say, peace be to this house, and if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. That's an Israeli way of saying, pick up the vibes. You know, just, what's the chemistry? Do you sense that they're open or not? That's the way we'd say it. I mean, you can read the between the lines. They're thumbing their nose at you. You know, it's a pretty good clue that they perhaps don't want to hear you. And it says, and stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick.
and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And let me just insert something here. When he says, the kingdom of God has come near to you, he's going to say that again in verse 11. Let me read on in verse 10 and 11. Now he's going to talk about those cities that reject you. There are those who receive you and there are those who don't. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, one of the things about transmitting the truth is that some people are going to reject it, obviously. Others are going to be very responsive to it. We have 200 right now that are very responsive, and we're not even asking you to deal with the people who reject you. In fact, the people who reject you, we've got to learn how to trudge in the face of that. And I'll comment on that in a second. But transmitting the truth, and I thought Jesus says here, yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. What Jesus is saying is that you say to the people, even though you've rejected this as truth, the fact is it is true, and the kingdom of God was very near to you. You know, in our culture right now, if a person says it's so, it is so. If they say it's not so, it isn't so. This whole relativism, this whole individualism, the whole mindset that I'm my own authority and I will determine what is true and what isn't true. The whole idea that's pervading this culture is, if I say it's so, it is so. And if I say it's not so, it isn't so. But if God is in heaven and Christ is his son, it doesn't make any difference what you say. If you reject it, the kingdom of God has still come near. The truth is still there. It really doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. You know, I think of Magic Johnson. He knew, and he's come out and said, I was morally wrong, as I pointed out to you last week. I've asked God to forgive me. His mother's and father's, I understand, his mother definitely is a strong Christian woman. He said, I've asked God to forgive me. I was morally wrong, and all I can ask is everybody else to forgive me. So when you come to the face of death, you suddenly realize, oh, I may have been saying it was so, but I know it's not so now. I was lying to myself. Just like Romans 1 teaches that there will be those who say they knew the ordinance of God, and they say, I used to say it so, and I even tried to persuade others, but I knew it wasn't true. We know deep within our soul, and Jesus understands that as well. In fact, he says, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he rejects me rejects the one who sent me. But they'll never tell you that. They won't say, well, the reason that I'm rejecting you is because actually I'm rejecting Jesus, and actually I'm rejecting Jesus because I'm rejecting the Father who sent him. They don't do that. They don't do that. They'll never tell you they're rejecting you. Josh McDowell was rejecting Christians, remember his testimony? But he didn't tell them that's what he was doing. He was bothered by the claims of Christ, but took he was struggling in the soul, but he never told them that he was, you know. And then remember, after he comes to Christ, he tries to share with a friend who he says, I want to share with you something happened. The guy walked right by him, ignored him. And it wasn't until 8 years later, Josh was speaking somewhere, and he saw this guy right in front. He recognized him, and the guy says, so many years after that, I prayed to receive Christ. And Josh brought up, you remember that time you walked by me? He said, oh, yeah, I remember. And I was very conscious of what you were going to say to me, but I didn't want to hear it. Now, Josh took it as rejection. But what that man was doing was rejecting the message, and he knew it. But see, they don't ever tell you that. Now, if you've got a creepy personality and a rotten kind of attitude, and people are going to reject you, don't label that I'm suffering for Christ. But most of you here are not in that camp. You're not in that camp. And so when you get rejected, I want you to trudge, because they're ultimately dealing with something deep in their soul. Now, how do you deal with that rejection? I said last week there are two things I want to say from this message besides this main point of application of coming for training, which I'm going to ask you in a moment to tear that thing off in unison and sign that and come and be part of that. A week from this Saturday, Mark Harbison and Gordy Decker are going to be leading us in that training of how to follow up somebody. It's going to be in the chapel probably. There's information there. But I want you to come and be part of that. But there are two things from this text that I want us to apply today, and then we'll close in prayer. One, how do you deal with people who reject you? Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, I pointed out that Jesus is trying to soften James and John's and others who wanted to call down fire from heaven when they rejected. Christ says, come on, knock off that stuff. Let's lighten it up. Just stomp your feet and move on. Just move on. Billy Graham always says that. He'd get in some kind of debate and say, well, I'm moving on. He just didn't stay around to debate it. too many people are too open to waste time on people who, you know, throw your pearls before swine, Jesus said. So one has to keep moving on. And that's what he wants. But then Jesus gets burdened, and I think an indirect message is saying, I want you to understand, don't take this personally, James and John. Don't get so self-righteous. Don't get so bent out of shape. Understand something. Listen to what I'm... And you almost see Jesus kind of going off into his own world. And he's thinking, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Sodom, in Tyre, in Sidon, they had been performed in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. Friend, Jesus Christ talked about hell more than anyone else. And no one's discredited Jesus yet. The whole reason that he went to the cross is because he understood that men and women are on their way to hell. And Jesus came to die for the sin of the world. And you know what they did? He said, I came into the world to save the world. But instead, when he communicated that, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to God the Father but through me. He saw that as good news. I've come to provide a way. And instead, the Pharisees and the Jews said, you are exclusive, you are intolerant, you are bigoted, you have come as a judge, we reject you. And isn't that interesting that that's the response from our liberal community toward the Christian message? You're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're exclusive. You're not multicultural, you're not multi-diverse. You're going to have to make some choices today. Jesus Christ came with good news and it was turned as bad news. And there's a percentage of people who do that. We've got to trudge in the face of that rejection. But the point here is that Christ talked about hell and the way in which we deal with it, even though they say hell isn't there. If God is there and Christ is there, hell is there. And it's real. And when they reject you, don't get bent out of shape like James and John. Instead, have pity on them. Have you ever looked at a person who, and I, as a minister and as a Christian, sometimes people just reject me the minute they find out who I am. And I try to see through and look at their soul and where they're going to end up, possibly. He rejects me, is not rejecting me, but him. And it's a matter of seeing where they might be. If this is really true, then they're going to be rejected forever by a loving, holy God. In fact, because it's their choice. And let me read some scriptures to tell you why it's their choice. Listen, first of all, though, to this teaching of the apostle. He says that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. What is eternal destruction? It is to be put away from the presence of the Lord. It is eternal separation from God. Would a holy, loving God do that? It isn't his desire. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But people don't want it. I've got an atheist friend who said, if God is there, I don't want to be with him throughout eternity. I about fell off my chair when he said that. But it captured exactly what's going on. Jesus said, when they reject you, they're rejecting me. When they reject me, they reject the Father who sent me. The Lord is going to open up the soul of people for all of us to see, and they are going to reveal very clearly, I did not want to want God. The gnashing teeth, I don't want him. Someone says, how could God separate somebody for eternity on the basis of 70 years? Because it only took 70 years for the Lord to determine and have that person reveal where they wanted to be throughout eternity. People who go to hell don't want to be with God. I hope you believe the word of Christ. They are rejecting him. It isn't somebody who's innocent, who's suddenly kicked off the precipice into hell, and they're wanting God. They don't want him. They don't want to be with him. Why? Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul explains it. Satan with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because... Those who perish because... Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They didn't want it. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. They wanted to go their own way. They wanted their own wickedness. I don't want to believe that because I want my indulgence. The truth, the love of the truth, I don't want that. I don't want that. And when they stand before the Lord, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will say, His judgment is just. And I think some of you are stumbling over this. In fact, I believe in the next 20 years, this teaching of hell will be the test of orthodoxy. And some of you have already rejected it. And friend, you're apostate. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross that men and women wouldn't go to hell. And now you're dismissing it. What's the purpose of the cross? Sure, I understand what the culture is doing. The culture hates this, certain people in the culture. They don't like the message of the cross. But because they say it's not true, is it untrue? Because they say it's not so, is it not so? Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, compassion, I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not. I trust today as you look at people who are rejecting you that you'll say, oh God, help me to have pity on them, not to be offended by them. Help me to see their soul and where they're headed. Of course, Jesus concludes that whole section with the 70 come back and they've cast out demons. And he says, don't rejoice that you had power over the demons. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. First of all, how do you deal with those who reject you? Look at where they're headed and have pity on them. Secondly, some of us are very fruitful. And what Jesus is saying is if we're not careful, pride will come to us. Don't get all excited about the power and the gifts. Look at the fact that you are a sinner saved by grace and your name is written in the book of life and you're going to be with God the Father for eternity and be humble. You're just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Don't get captivated with this whole issue of power. Sarah just came back from several churches where she was involved. And she came back and said, I just thank God for Trinity Church. The quality of people here. And one thing I've never seen with people who minister is this spiritual arrogance. Jesus is warning against that, but you go to other assemblies and there's a spiritual anger, arrogance. They're captivated with the gifts. They're captivated with the power. They're condescending. They're self-righteous. They're intimidating. You don't feel loved. You just feel ashamed that you're somehow a second-rate citizen. That's not of God. There should be a humility that my name is written in the book of life. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is, and I want to serve you. There are people who walk in arrogance, and I would continue to encourage us to be a people who walk in humility. And I thank God that you have continued to demonstrate that here. Well, let's close in prayer. And as we do, would everybody just rip off that piece so no one's embarrassed? And everybody would do that. And I want you to sign and come and be trained that you might be able to help somebody who's a new Christian to grow in that. You have to step out. You have to step out. I can't get you to step out. You've got to make that choice. After the service, we have some prayer helpers. If you're here and you have any need for prayer, there are going to be some people to my left, your right, who are here just to pray with you. And we want to pray with you. We can't give you all the answers, but we can pray with you and give that over to God who cares for you and we believe has brought you here today. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, I pray now for those individuals who are seeking to make themselves available to get a skill that they might be your vessel. They've heard today and they want to be trained in imitation of the other disciples. And I pray for those who have been rejected, that they might have a new perspective on that today. And those who have been bearing much fruit, may they be warned as all of us that there's a subtlety here of pride. And we lose that eternal perspective and we don't triumph correctly. But it's our undoing. Help us to continue to see ourselves as one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Through Christ we pray. Amen.